Acts chapter 11. Let me just get us up to speed. We're going to continue with one of the more famous stories of Acts, where Peter visits Cornelius. Last week, we studied the event itself, right? We watched, we listened to Peter, we watched what he did there. So we studied the event in great detail. Now this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to listen to Peter as he shares with the church in Jerusalem. And that just simply means believers in Jerusalem, and he also shares with the apostles. You see, the events of last week that we looked at in great detail are already reaching the apostles, already reaching the believers in Jerusalem. This is because what we looked at last week is a big deal. Now, we are going to learn, well, we learned a lot last week, but we're going to learn a lot more this morning as we kind of peek in to the conversation that Peter has with the rest of the apostles. So we're going to be chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. We're going to read the account in full, and then we're going to spend some time just picking apart what we learn as we, like I said, kind of peek in the window at their conversation of this significant event. And I pray that we will grow to appreciate all that God is doing in this moment, all right? Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. Now, the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Jaffa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at the very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me. And we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Jaffa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." News travels fast when earth-shattering things occur. Though they don't have the luxury of social media, emails, or text messages, well, the news still travels. It reaches all the believers in Jerusalem, all the apostles. That is because it is a big event. Now, as we mentioned last week, yes, Gentiles have responded to the gospel. Gentiles, non-Jews. Jews. Ethically not a Jew. And sure, throughout the account of Acts, Gentiles have responded to the gospel before this very moment. Remember, the Ethiopian eunuch responds to the gospel. But we have to understand, it's one thing for Philip to reach Gentiles with the gospel, but it is an entirely different thing to have the lead apostle reaching Gentiles, and even worse, you ready for it? Even worse, eating with them. You see, that's what this circumcision party is worried about. And we discussed it at length last week, and go back and listen to that. But eating with Gentiles would make Peter unclean. They are deeply concerned. Peter, you did what? How dare you? Now, this circumcision party are those who believed in Jesus, but they're still desiring to hold tight to the ceremonial rituals, if you will. If I become unclean, well, I got to go through a lot of steps to become clean. And I don't go do the things that make me unclean. Now, they believe in Jesus, but yet having a hard time with all these rules and regulations. Now, you have to understand that these rituals are not insignificant. Just glance at the Old Testament and you'll begin to realize that these things marked out the people of God as distinct. They are radically different. It set them apart from other religions. They're not insignificant. You have to place yourself into that moment and realize it's hard to imagine dropping all of that cold turkey. We would do none of that. And we're going to see that difficulty as we continue to watch the early church develop. Now, if you're like me, and as I study this week, I want to sneer at the circumcision party. They just don't get it. I want to be upset at them. I almost want to say, come on, guys, wake up. But let's be honest here. God had to come to Peter in a grand vision. And in the vision, he then sends them to a Gentile's house to help him realize what the gospel is all about. And it is about saving people by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It'd be easy to point fingers at them and say, wow, you bunch of hard-headed knuckleheads. Peter has just come from one of the most glorious grand visions and has watched God move and has become convinced because God has worked. So at this criticism, Peter does what, well, any of us would do, tells the story. It's like, fellas, you don't understand what the Lord has done. You see, Peter doesn't look at them and say, hey, stop it. You bunch of idiots. No, he says, let me tell you what God has done. So 1-3, we see the criticism, and then 4-7, Peter rehearses the grand story of Acts chapter 10. And now we looked at it in great detail last week, and though Peter's retelling is short here, I'm here to tell you it's not short on insight. It's not short on helping you and I understand what God is doing in this moment. To pull you and I into the moment to understand just how wonderful this moment is. Yeah, it's short, but it gives us a lot of insight. One thing that is amazingly clear is Peter has a keen awareness of God's sovereignty. As he rehearses the details, all he can conclude is this: who am I to stand in the way of God? You see, that's actually the rebuttal to the circumcision criticism. Who am I to stand in the way of God? If you had only been there, you would understand. Peter understands and has a strong awareness of God's work in this moment. And all he can say, I cannot stand in the way of what God is doing. He even further elaborates that God made no distinction, so he did not either. You see, this is actually the great application of Peter's vision. For you and I, the sheep and all the animals, what? But for Peter, the application that is so plain in front of him, that literally is playing out in front of him, is that God makes no distinction. So Peter doesn't either. You see, once the men from Cornelius' house arrive, now his name's not mentioned, you see the emphasis on the word Gentiles, but we know what it's referencing. We just saw it all in Acts chapter 10. But once the men arrive in Jaffa, and they come from Cornelius' house, the Spirit told Peter, go out and talk to them and do what they say. Peter tells them that in this moment, God was making no distinction, so Peter is compelled. He's intrigued. Peter no longer has any issue going with them. Why? Because the sovereign God was at work. God was orchestrating the entire event. That is emphasized in Peter's retelling. You see, Peter is drawing them in and helping them to understand the best thing for me to do in that moment, fellas, was to do what God said. Sure, it flies in the face of all that we have given ourselves to, but all I could do in the moment is to observe what God was doing, what God was making plain. Peter believes, because of the work of God, that it was best for him to do what God said. You see, that's one tremendous insight that we get from Peter's retelling. It's this: God providentially orchestrating this event because he's sovereign. So all Peter can do is do what God says. Fellas, I didn't just go on a whim. I didn't just do something out of the ordinary. What I did is what God had directed me. That was clear, obvious, plain. He met with me. He met with Cornelius. Our stories matched up. God was at work. Who am I to get in the way of that? Well, the second insight that we get from Peter's retelling, it happens as Peter meets Cornelius for the first time and he goes into the household. Because after this grand vision, the men, he goes out, he meets the men. They explain to him how the Lord has sent them. Then Peter, after this explanation, he accompanies all of them and he actually takes a few other people with him. And these people are with him right now as he's sharing with the church. Apparently, these people can vouch for the story. They all go to Cornelius' house. When Peter arrives, he asks Cornelius why he is there. We get a key detail in this retelling that we didn't get in the last story, or the last telling of it. And now, this detail is a specific clarity on what Cornelius was told that Peter would do. So Peter looks at him and is like, what did the Lord tell you? Why am I here? This detail that we get in Peter's retelling is why Peter, or really anyone, should not call them common, or maybe I could put it this way, outside of the grace of God. Why is Peter there? What did the Lord tell Cornelius? Why is he so eager? Remember last week when Cornelius gathers up his entire family, all of his friends, and say, come listen to Peter? We were aware of his excitement and eagerness, but why? Well, here we learn why. You see, Peter is there at Cornelius' house to declare a message by which Cornelius and his household would be saved. That is what is going on here. Well, no wonder Cornelius gathered up as many people as possible. You gotta come hear this guy, Peter. He's gonna tell us how to be saved. Here, a group of people who were thought unclean, common, outside of the grace of God, now in this moment are receiving the gospel message, not just hearing it, but to be saved. So as Peter tells them, what God has made clean, don't call common. They are not outside the grace of God to be saved. That's the staggering reality. When Peter says, what am I to do here, Cornelius? Preach the gospel, Peter. God told us you had a message of how we would be saved. And all of a sudden, the vision of the animals and clean, he goes, I see what's going on here. And Peter preaches. Well, the next insight that we get comes as the events unfold. As they unfold, God continues to reveal that he is at work. It is screaming that he has orchestrated the entire moment. Here's what's wonderful to me, or I really appreciate. As if the details that we looked at earlier, as if they don't scream loud enough that God is working, God the Spirit falls upon the Gentiles. If it wasn't really clear to Peter and those with him at that moment, which obviously it is clear, God the Spirit shows up. Now, for you and I, this doesn't seem like much. Oh, okay, well, wonderful. Spirit shows up. That's exciting. But to Peter and those that are with him, and by the way, all of them would be circumcised followers of Jesus, they are all amazed. The text tells us that they stand back and they're going, oh, no. They're overwhelmed. They're amazed. Well, it begs the question, why are they so amazed? Why is this such a big deal? I mean, the details are already exciting. The details are already screaming that God is moving. But this event, for them, overwhelms them with amazement. Why is that? Well, Peter, being a good reader of the scriptures, being a good understander, if that's the word, understander? Yes. But anyway, understanding what Jesus had proclaimed, Peter, in this moment, remembers the words of Jesus. And he uses the words of Jesus to unpack why this is such a significant moment. Now, here's a pastoral side note, okay? The early church, the apostles, always used God's word to understand their moment. We've seen it already throughout the book of Acts, and we'll continue to see it as they grapple with what God is doing, they look to his words. And Peter is doing that here. As he's rehearsing the details, looking at the apostles, he says, you never believe it. The Spirit came. Now, let me just let Peter tell us again of why this is such an important moment and how he understands the moment. Listen as I read verses 16 and 17. This is Peter. And I remembered the word of the Lord. Here's what he said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, here's his conclusion. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? You see, Peter is very clear that God intended to save them. And God had proved it at every step of the way, from the vision to the giving of the Holy Spirit. Peter is starting to be aware that God makes them clean, not through rituals. God makes them clean, not through their own doing or their own activity, but God has made them clean by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is starting to be clear to Peter. The odd, weird vision that says he was perplexed afterward is starting to be clear. It's like the set of binoculars, and you look in the distance and you start to fine-tune, and it all comes into picture. And what is viewable on the other side becomes way more glorious than you could have ever imagined. And I can see Peter rehearsing the story in front of the apostles, getting worked up because it's Peter after all. He's like, guys, did the Spirit fell and did not remember Jesus' words? And I can just see him unpacking it. God made them clean, and it wasn't through eating clean and unclean things. It was a work of God. That is all I can say. They are not outside of the grace of God, and through faith alone and Christ alone, the Spirit fell upon them. You see, all of this begins to help Peter understand what God is looking for. In essence, his report says this. Here's basically what he was saying. Hey, fellas, we were so focused on external cleanliness, and we refused to believe the Gentiles were worthy of God, but they can be saved as well. It seems that faith and repentance has been the point all along. We followed all the cleanliness laws. Why? Out of faith, because God said to do it. So we believed it. And you got to know they're thinking, oh, and by the way, when we failed, when we became unclean, we went through the process of repentance. You see, this is the final insight, and this is the conclusion that they all come to. Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they fell silent. This is a group of apostles that have seen Jesus do amazing things, that are not short on words, not short on teaching or giving their input on what God is doing. But as Peter tells them what he has done, they are all silent. This should cause us to realize how significant this moment is. And it begs the question, why is it so big to them? Why does this make the apostles that have tons of words to say become silent? Well, the text gives us a little insight. And they glorify God, no kidding, saying this. Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. This is the overwhelming reality of what they're starting to understand that the gospel does in the heart of a man and a woman. See, this is actually revolutionary to them. It is unthinkable for them to believe that God has granted faith and repentance to the Gentiles who are externally very, very unclean because they don't follow all the rules. They don't follow all the rituals, but yet God has granted them faith and repentance. Perhaps even the Old Testament is starting to become clear to them. Perhaps they realize that the point of all the rules and regulations was just that, faith and repentance. You see, Cornelius acts in faith, doesn't he? God shows up, tells him to send for someone he's never met before. Cornelius gets men together, sends them down to Peter. Why does he do that? Because he is believing that Peter is going to deliver a message of salvation that was for them as well. He acts and tremendous faith. Peter then preaches, and you should read it, Acts 10, 34 to 43. Beautiful message. And wouldn't you know that everyone in the household turns to Christ? It becomes clear that it is in Christ alone that man is saved. They repent, they trust Christ as the means of salvation. You see, this is earth-shattering news to them. Where for you and I, it's kind of bread and butter, right? It's foundational. It's what we actually depend on. But it is being unpacked here so clearly for you and I to look at, to marvel, and rejoice in. The earth-shattering news is that people are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not strict adherence to rituals. That's radically flipped on its head. People are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by strict adherence to rituals. You see, come to find out, what defiles a man is not what goes into his mouth, but his heart. You don't believe me? Read Jesus' words in Matthew 15. You see, obedience to clean and unclean eating was an act of faith. It was meant to show what resides in the heart. Do you trust God or not? Do you believe what he says is right and true and worthy to be followed? You see, it wasn't the food that made them unclean. What makes them unclean? Well, it's a heart thinking that salvation is by merit alone, through work alone, in man alone. You see, this is what defiles a man. And this then becomes the entire message of the New Testament. You don't believe me? Listen to Galatians 2, 15 to 16. Here it is, from God's word. We ourselves, Paul, are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. How do they know this? Right here. Acts 10 and 11 is how they know this. They are justified not by works of the law, not by what goes into your mouth, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Acts 10 and 11 radically changes everything. The entirety of the New Testament begins to put Christ forward as the means by which we are saved. You see, this morning, it might be a great way to summarize it this way. What defiles a person is their heart. These Gentiles are not defiled by simply practicing unclean eating habits. They lack faith in Christ. And come to find out, even for the Jews, it was always a faith issue. Repentance, turning to the Lord and trusting Him. Jesus helps to unpack throughout the entirety of the gospel of what the problem is. A heart that doesn't trust Christ. So what is being laid before us is what actually defiles a person is the condition of their heart. But what is also being laid before us, what cleans a person, or we may use the word, biblical word, what justifies them is faith in Christ. We've said it a million times this morning, but it's worth saying again. Man is saved by grace alone. Peter sees the acts of God as a gracious act. Man is not only saved by grace alone, but also through faith alone. no merit of themselves, no work of their own, but is in Christ alone. His merit, his work, his faithfulness to adhere to all the rules and regulations. He is the quintessential follower of God, full of obedience, full of cleanliness. What is being so unpacked and what is so earth-shattering here is that a man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you're with us today, if you're visiting with us or you've been with us for a while and you don't know Christ, could you hear the good news that no one is outside the grace of God to be saved? It's through faith and repentance. And here's the good news, not a resume of righteous living. Ooh, that's good news. Because present your resume as much as you want. It's not full of righteousness. It is not entirely full of obedience unto the Lord. If you're with us, can you hear that good news this morning? That is through faith and repentance, not a resume of righteous living. Why do we say that so emphatically? Because of Acts 10 and 11. And then the entire teaching of the New Testament. This morning, might I implore you to put your trust in Christ? Might I encourage you to put down the man-centered living to make God like you? Cling to Christ. Cling to him in faith, trusting that he indeed is the righteous one. In repentance, walk away from all of your self-righteous living and turn to Christ. That's what this story teaches us. But it also teaches us something else. And perhaps a challenge to some of us who've walked with Christ for years. You see, brothers and sisters, Christians, because of this beautiful story and what it tells us about salvation, why would you withhold the gospel from others? In light of the tremendous truth that is on display in the salvation of these Gentiles. Because of the beauty of this moment, I must ask, why would you withhold the gospel from others? Did you hear the conclusion of the apostles? Well then, to the Gentiles we go. Because God has granted them faith and repentance. Are you so sour towards someone that you would be like Jonah and refuse to give them the good news of Jesus? Do you hear the conclusion of the early church? The gospel is overwhelming. And it can save people from all walks of life. Their only conclusions, well then to the Gentiles we go. Are you so sour that you'll be like Jonah and refuse to give the good news of Jesus to others? You see, because of this very moment, Acts 10 and 11, here's what Colossians 3:11 declares. Not just says, let me put it emphatically, declares. Here's what it says. Here, there is not Greek and Jew. Circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. That's earth shattering. Are you that sour towards someone that you would believe they are outside the grace of God? Or maybe I could put it this way, are you so presumptuous that you think you know who God has granted repentance to? You see, that's what's happening in the apostles' mind. They're like, we had no clue what God is doing. And now it's becoming plain to them. He's granted them repentance? Are you so presumptuous to think you know who God has granted repentance to? Because man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, not you and your decision and your thoughts. Or maybe I could put it this way. Are you so full of pride that you determine who God has granted repentance to? Not them. Surely not them. Or maybe I could put it this way. Are you so angry? Are you so angry that you think you get to decide who God should grant repentance to? You see, this is what is happening in this moment. They're starting to understand the work of God is well beyond themselves. Why would you withhold the gospel from others? We are learning this morning, and what they're grappling with is that what defiles a man is not his lust for power, nor his long list of gross sins, nor his self-righteous attitude. It is his heart that putes all those things out. And yeah, I'm using graphic language so you can hear it. You see, from within do those things originate and vomit uncleanliness. That's what they're learning. That from the heart flows uncleanliness. You see, this is what makes the gospel so compelling. It overcomes the source of the uncleanliness. You see, the gospel, and Jesus said it very similar. You see, the gospel and the work that he does doesn't clean the outside of the cup while leaving the inside full of mold. It cleans it entirely. You can put a Band-Aid on any wound, but we know to get in there, clean it out for it to actually heal. How many of you have walked to the fridge and the outside of the container looks wonderful and you can't wait to enjoy the meal only to open it and it's gross, useless? I remember early on in our marriage, we had decided we're going to cook at home. And so we were cooking at home, and we take an egg, we crack it. On the outside, it looks wonderful. We crack the egg, and I kid you not, the smell permeated the entire house instantly. It's one thing to clean the outside, to eat clean food. It's useless if the inside is full of sin, evil, mold, stinkiness, whatever analogy works. You see, the gospel just doesn't clean up the outside. It deals with the source. It cleans us entirely. It does heart work in you and I. Some of us need to be reminded of that and just simply rejoice today in those realities. Some of us this morning, and let me put it this way, Light in the Desert Church, who will you share the good news of Jesus with this week? If it's that glorious and it's radically changing the apostles' thinking to say, well, then to the Gentiles he's granted repentance. The question for us this morning, who will you share the good news of Jesus with this week? It's good, wonderful, amazing news. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this grand story, one that finds itself in the heart of the New Testament, to where early followers of you are starting to learn more about the powerful work of Christ in the life of men and women. They're starting to radically reshape and understand how a man or woman is saved. That it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That as the inside gets all cleaned up, well, naturally the outside would be affected. But they're starting to understand the gospel works from the inside out. And it's evidence because those whom they thought were outside of the grace of you, because of their activity, you orchestrate through the most glorious ways their salvation. Father, this morning we rejoice in that. We rejoice in our salvation and all that you have done to save us. But Father, I pray that we become a people compelled to share the good news of Jesus to all. We are not so presumptuous to believe that we know who you have granted repentance to. Might we be faithful to declare the message of Christ. Father, it is in your holy and precious name we pray this morning. Amen.